Amen. You know the drill. Let me ask you to stand up again, and you can hold your Bible or whatever you're reading from in your hand, but like we did last week, what I'd like you to do is to read along with me. Jim, I'm glad you had the children, and I heard some adults doing that as well. One of the great things about preaching over a period of years, and primarily expositional messages, but also from time to time, like today, a topical message, because it is so important, there will be a mass of scriptures that we will turn to. And so you'll see in your outline that there are listed several of those scriptures you see on the screen there, but we are going to walk through about seven different panels that show all of these scriptures. We're going to read them together because there is something very powerful about reading the Word together. There's something powerful, I hope you just experienced that in some way, about singing the Word together, and now, in just a few moments, about hearing the Word of God proclaimed together. So you can have your Bibles in your hands. Hopefully you'll be able to follow along, but I'd like you to give your attention to the screens, and we will read together the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. "Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you, as I gave the green plant. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Father, it is our privilege to open your word. Your word is so special. That doesn't capture the half of it. It's your word. You breathed it. You gave it to us as a foundation for everything we believe. Lord, as we discovered in our Bible study in ABF this morning, not everybody affirms that your word is the authority. But Father, in a day like today, when everyone does according to what is in his own mind or her own mind, we thank you that you have given your word to us, and your word reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. Your word reveals salvation. Your word reveals the way that we are to live and to interact with each other and interact with the world in which you've placed us. Lord, nothing is more important, certainly, than the fact that you are the creative God and you've created each person in this room. And there's a specific plan and a purpose, and we know that because we just read it. So, Father, today I pray for clarity as I walk through this subject that can be laced with so many turns and twists and and have so many landmines. We want to avoid that and simply lay a foundation from which we can live as you have told us to live in this most precious of things, the sacredness, the sanctity of all human life. So, Father, guide our thoughts today. We give you the glory for what you will do and what you will teach us and how we will apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a war going on. There are lots of wars going on, right? But I'm talking about a very specific war in which some people, not just in our country, but around the world, have painted a bullseye on the heads of innocent people. We don't like that, do we? Have you ever wondered, in a day when there is so much trouble and so much danger, where is the safest place to be so that you can discover that and then you can run to it? Or maybe you would ask, where's the most dangerous place I could be? And you can try to avoid that. Some politicians and even people in the media and other groups, sometimes even religious people, have justified some of the most horrific actions and prefer to speak of those who believe that God has given us things to know about this as extremists. Obviously, I'm not talking about the current situation with ISIS, and I'm not talking about terrorism. I'm talking about something that is far, far worse. Now, many of you are those who have been around for a while, and so you've heard my testimony, but we've got a lot of folks who have not, and I won't tell the whole thing, not all of the gory details. Trust me, there are those. But when I was in my early 40s, I discovered something about myself that I thought, there was just that niggling thought in the back of my mind that had been there for ever since I was a kid. And it was confirmed through a series of events. I found out that when my mother was 17 years old, she became pregnant out of wedlock with me. And she had scrambled around, gotten married, and there's a lot of family history in the midst of that. But I realized in my early 40s, the first time I really knew this, I realized what an incredible thing that was. And I talked with one of my relatives, one of my aunts, about that. My mother had passed away when I was 32 years old, and so she had been gone for about 10 years. And I wasn't able to ask her, but I asked one of my aunts, and She became extremely upset. She said, if you only knew what it was like for a 17-year-old young lady to get pregnant in Fayetteville, Arkansas. Small city then, small town. Everybody knew it. And then she said these words. I know she probably had a jumble of feelings. I caught her off guard. These was bringing back a whole flood of memories because she and my other aunt, my mother were all very close, and they were all scrambling around trying to figure out something. She said, if you only knew that, but if you only knew how we tried to get rid of you. Now, in 1950, there was not this thing called abortion on demand, and I'm glad on most days. You know, I look back at that, and God had a plan. At least some people think so. Or was it all just a big mistake? Am I just a mistake? No, wait. Before you answer that, there are plenty of people who will give an affirmative to that question. Listen, I'm a 17-year-old's worst nightmare. Do you understand what I'm saying? And by some people's account who discount this book as their source of authority, I have no reason to be here. It's just all some kind of, again, a cosmic accident. I want you to hang on to that thought, because I don't believe that the Bible reveals that it was a cosmic accident. And if you were born in a much more normal fashion, I believe that God has a purpose for all of our lives. Now, specifically, what I'm talking about today is the war that has legally terminated the lives of what? Around, these are estimates, 60 million. Get your mind around that. 60 million of a particular group of human beings over the last 44 years. Specifically, unborn human beings. Now, the theme of the message, obviously, the sanctity of human life, it's a broader subject, and I understand that. But I like to do this every year, to focus, to concentrate. That's one of the ways that I can give you the full counsel of God on subjects like this, and I like to do this somewhere between the Roe v. Wade decision back in 1973 and this next week, which is Rose Day on Wednesday. That's in your worship guide, not worship guide, but your Heritage Weekly, and I'll come back at the last and encourage you to perhaps even be a part of that. But here's the thesis from God's Word. God made human life. We just read that. God values human life, and because God values human life, so should we. Now, let me give a caveat or a disclaimer about what I'm not going to do today. I am not going to use shock methods. And some of the pictures and videos that are out there that you can find for yourselves, we have children in the audience. And I want very much to be discreet, but I want to present to you something that you can go home and you can talk to your children about and your grandchildren. What I want to do is to use the Bible, and I'll be using it liberally. And I also want to use common science. I'm not a scientist, but even common science will agree with the things that I'm going to be sharing with you. And then I want to use common sense logic. For those of you who might in this room reject this as your authority, I would just like to appeal to you from science and common sense. My prayer is that you will learn and you'll rethink, maybe, and some of you maybe even repent. Some of you that have been carrying, is in every congregation I've ever served, carrying for years before somebody told you that the gospel covers all sin. And you may be here today and you can get free at least from the condemnation of that particular sin. I really, really want that today. And here's what I think it all boils down to. This whole subject boils down to one question, the answer to one question, and it is this. Is an unborn baby a person? Let me ask it another way. Is an unborn child a member of the human family? See, now really, everything that I'm going to be sharing with you, that's the point. That's the fulcrum. That's what we're pointing to. Gregory Kukul, who has said this, this quote is in your worship guide, and it's a very, very good thought. If the unborn are not human, at some point along the line from their very conception, okay? If they are not human, no justification for terminating them is necessary. I'll come back to this, but did you happen to notice what seemed out of place? We read a verse from Genesis, two verses, that said God has given us everything, including animals, to eat. And so if somewhere along the way, we can say that people, that unborn, are not human, then no justification for terminating them is necessary. But if the unborn are human, no justification for terminating them is adequate. So here's what we believe, at least at our church, and I hope that you'll believe this. Again, we were talking. By the way, if you're not plugged into an ABF, Adult Bible Fellowship, or if you're a student here and you're not plugged into what goes on before this hour, it is such a great opportunity to deal, wrestle with the Bible. Your teaching this morning was out of John 3. You weren't talking about this, but the things that we talked about, it just relates so beautifully. We were talking about all of these things that come together. And so we believe we'll be swimming upstream, right, from the world around you. We believe that from the moment of conception, that the unborn are fully human. That is, they possess personhood. They are unique in God's eyes, and they are to be therefore respected, honored, and protected as members of the human family, just as we would respect and honor and protect the life of any living person. That means, and let me give you a word, that means that we are decidedly pro-life. And this pertains again to the wider spectrum of everything from this issue to euthanasia and all kinds of related things. But today, this is what the sanctity of human life, at least the way we're using it, is all about. All right, you've got three things there in your worship guide, and we're going to walk through these. I'll give you scriptures and just some things to support this idea. And I hope you hear them, because you're surrounded by people who don't be argumentative about these things. Just share in love. Speak the truth in love. And if you've got people, friends, family members who disagree, just acknowledge that disagreement. But tell them why you believe what you believe, and don't be silenced. Don't be silenced when they begin to be angry. Just share in love what you believe and why you believe it. We believe that the unborn are fully human, possessing personhood from the moment of conception. We already said that, and here's the first point, because human life is unique in the eyes of God. We read it just a few moments ago. I only point to it here. God said, "Let us make man. Let us make man in our own image." You separated from all of the rest of creation. He was given authority over all of the rest of creation. Mankind was unique from the beginning from animals and all other forms of life. It's only human beings who were created in the image of God, and it's only human beings, you got to get this, all of the other animals and the creatures were living, but it was only human beings into whom God breathed His very breath or life. And man became a living soul. God breathed into not just Adam and Eve, but everyone since them. God breathed into you and your children and your grandchildren and to your forebears. He breathed into them the gift of life, human life. And so we bear God's image, and we were created to have a relationship with Him. And that's good news, by the way. There's a difference between man and animals. You're not, okay? You are not the product of some evolutionary process. You are the product of God's creative initiative. You're not just a higher form of animals. You haven't just stepped up from the ape. I said you would be swimming upstream to believe these things. But again, I remind you, you read this just a few moments ago. Look at how God was so involved And the psalmist makes this personal, but I think that there is at least some teaching in here for us, and you can personalize this. God formed your inward parts. That's something to give thanks for. You may look in the mirror sometimes in the morning when you just get out of bed, and you may not see much to give thanks for. But I'm going to tell you that according to the Word of God, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Say that to yourself next time you look in the mirror. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, even if I don't feel like it. Because wonderful are the works of God. God prescribed you before you were born. You are unique. Go on to a second thing. Oh, there's more. Didn't realize I put at least two parts of that, Psalm 139. That's a good psalm to just go home and read for yourself. Look at some of the things. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance in your book. Now, this is interesting. Were written all the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. Point two. Okay, we've already seen that human life is unique in the eyes of God, and that from the moment of conception. Here's the second thing. The unborn are fully human, possessing personhood from the moment of conception, because human life begins at conception according to God and according to science. Folks, this is absolutely one of the most important things we can ever say. And that's why I don't apologize for coming back annually and saying it. Because between last year and this year, when I said something like this, maybe not in exactly the same way, you've been hammered on not to believe this. Theologian John Frame, he's quoted in your worship guide. There's nothing in Scripture that even remotely suggests that the unborn child is anything less than a human person from the moment of conception. Now, I said that a minute ago. I'm just adding weight to this because we are not alone in saying that. But let me just add a little bit more weight that's even better than John Frame. It comes from a guy by the name of Jeremiah. And I've asked myself, okay, is this just for this guy named Jeremiah who lived thousands of years ago? Or is this somehow applicable to us? And I believe that it is. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That doesn't say he just knew that you would be someday. He looked ahead of time and saw you. That word is the same word that means to know intimately. Adam knew Eve and she conceived. So God says, I was intimately involved with you before you were even a thought, before you were in the womb, before you were born even. I consecrated you. You don't consecrate a non-person. In the womb, Jeremiah was consecrated, and he was even given a job. Now, this is incredible. I've appointed you a prophet to the nations. I don't want you to really park on that as much as I want you to park on the first two statements. And to realize that God knows us before our birth. And when does that start? When does he know you? Before your birth. A month? 7 months? We talk about, or it's talked about, viability. When does he know you? When you come into being. From the moment of conception, let me use another word, fertilization. That's the only time I'll use that word. But from that very millisecond, you become a new person. You're not just a member or an appendage of your mother's body. You are a brand new, how else can I say it? Person, human being, a brand new entity. A human life, an unborn child. I want you to look carefully at the wording of this, and just scripture and logic together show us this very fact. Now, the man had relations with his wife, Eve. Here's the moment. She conceived and gave birth to what? And then she further says, I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. The Lord enabled that. She gave birth to exactly what she conceived, which was a human being, a new person. Science says that there are four characteristics of the unborn child. Let me just share those with you very quickly. These are just scientific facts, four characteristics. An unborn child is complete from the moment of conception. Complete. All the information that needs to be there is there from the moment of conception. It's amazing. And all that person needs, listen, is time and a safe environment in which to grow. Okay? So from the moment of conception, everybody who is conceived is complete. Second thing is, they are unique. DNA proves the unborn child is unique and genetically distinct from his or her mother. Again, the unborn child is not just a part of the mother's body like the appendix, but a living entity inside of her. That brings us to the third thing. From the moment of conception, they are living. The unborn child is alive, growing, developing, responding to stimuli. May not be able to tell much at the very beginning, but it is true. The last thing is, from the moment of conception, they are human. I said this just a second ago, or I alluded to it. Living things reproduce in kind. Cats have cats. Dogs have dogs. Humans have humans, complete and unique living beings. Third thing. All right, therefore, we come to the application, really, the implication and application for everything that we've talked about. Therefore, because the unborn are fully human, possessing personhood from the moment of conception, human life is to be respected, honored, and protected according to God and to common sense. Boy, there's just so much to think about and say. And even in the last couple of weeks, and as I watched some of the things happening in our country, I watched some of the marches, I saw some of the signs, the question that went through my mind, I asked it out loud. I asked Jan, and it wasn't rhetorical. I expected her to say yes. I said, when do women's rights trump women's rights? And I'm talking about living women, the rights that they obviously have and should have. When do they trump a woman's rights in the womb? And that's why we read this verse a minute ago. You might have thought it was unusual. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. I'm not telling you what we need to do in terms of punishments and crimes and stuff like that. I'm just showing you that in God's mind, this is very significant. And we are different from the animals that he gave us to eat, as I said just a few moments ago. All kinds of arguments out there. I get them all the time. You know, when I discovered that, I told you a minute ago, my beginnings And I remember getting calls during the time that after that, and somebody would engage me in a conversation, an argument about pro-life and anti-abortion and all of the rest of that, and I would try to gently work with them through that. But one of the things that sometimes I would say, I'd say, look, wait a minute. You don't understand. This is intensely personal with me. I'm not saying this in some disconnected fashion. This has meaning, not just for me, but it should for every person, and some of us in this room, even more than it does for others. God's viewpoint is so different. Here's a common argument. You ready? The less functional a person is, the more he is expendable, the more she is expendable. Do you understand what I'm saying? The less functional a person, the more expendable. Here's what God says. The less functional or disadvantaged a person, the more we are to protect them. That's all through the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. And if you want to see a powerful, it's a shocking look at what's out there and what lies behind some of the motivations, just Google Margaret Sanger. Margaret Sanger quotes. Okay? Google that. Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, a believer in eugenics. And some of the quotes that she quotes are just shocking about birth control, among which she included abortion. And you know, she actually said that couples should be given a test before they should be allowed to have children to make sure they pass, because she looked down on minorities, that's what she called them. She looked down on other ethnic groups. She looked down on the disadvantaged mentally, physically. And she said they have no right to live. That's shocking. That's one of those things. I'll let you do that and then go back. It's changed some since he actually did what's become called the oath of Hippocrates, Hippocratic oath, not hypocritic, Hippocratic. And the second paragraph in that oath that doctors, at least in some fashion, have said down through the ages, nor shall any man's entreaty prevail upon me to administer poison to anyone. That could be talking about euthanasia. Neither will I counsel any man to do so. Moreover, I will give no sort of medicine to any pregnant woman with a view to destroy the child. Now, it's been around for a while. And that's what he said, and he wasn't a believer. But there was enough common grace in his life to make him do something like this. Now, here's an illustration, and I think I used some of these pictures last year, but I've changed it up a little bit. I was a little bit personal to begin with, and I'm going to be a little bit personal in how you apply that. Just what I said a minute ago. The less functional a person is, the less value. That's a common thought. Okay. Now, this is a picture of my oldest child, my son, his wife. Now, you recognize them, those of you who attend here, because they attend here. Eden's sick, so she's home. Mike is home. Autumn's home, but Jason, I think you're back there. I warned Ziva. When Ziva came down here, I said, tell your daddy I'm going to use him as an illustration, okay? You're used to that, aren't you, throughout your life? He's been used as so many illustrations. But I just want to ask you some questions. Now, he looks like, anyway, doesn't he? A fully functioning adult, right? Well, you can go ahead and say yes. The answer is yes. He is. Very much so. Okay. Here he is at about 11. Don't laugh. At 11, he was not as functional as he is at almost 40. Okay? Is that young man in that picture less valuable? What? Well, now, wait a minute. He's not as functional. He doesn't know at 11. He might have thought he did. Might have thought he knew a lot about a lot of things, but he didn't know anything about parenting, or he's on a learning curve with that. Okay? You're getting my point. Because he is less functional than he is at 40, he is of the same value because God created him with value because he is a person, a human being. Now, that's right after he was born. Look at that little guy. You see where Eden gets her curls, right? Now, we've got two things already that he's functional, less functional. He's even less functional right there. Was he any less valuable? I got one more picture to show you of Jason at about 5 months. I think. Jan's not here. She could tell me exactly. Compare the first picture with this. Jason in the womb. Less functional than Jason at 40. Yeah. You see the obvious application and implication. He's a human being. He's unique. He is not just part of his mother's appendage. He is a living human being inside his mother's womb. All he needs is time and a safe environment to grow into all that God has created him to be. Well, what about the law, people say? It's on the books. Since 1973, it is a federal law, abortion on demand. And just because it's a law, does it make it right? Look at some of the laws that have existed in our country and in other countries. In the eyes of the law, Virginia Supreme Court said in 1858, the slave is not a person. Do you agree with that law? Does that law change what the Bible says? American Law Review, 1881, gets closer to home here in Oklahoma. An Indian is not a person within the meaning of the Constitution. Do you agree with that law? Well, it's a law. I've heard that so many times, Marty. I hear what you're saying, but it's the law of the land. It is the law, but it's an immoral law. 1928, the Supreme Court of Canada. Look at what's happening just north of us, folks. The meaning of qualified persons does not include women. Do you agree with that law? Yeah, I heard a laugh. The German Supreme Court back in 1936 said the court itself refused to recognize Jews as persons in the legal sense. 6 million Jews, 60 million unborn. 1997, the Supreme Court of Canada, again, they've upped the ante. The law of Canada does not recognize the unborn child as a legal person possessing rights. I kind of like what Abraham Lincoln said, no law can give me the right to do what is wrong. It's a baby. It's a person from the moment of conception, made in God's image, precious in his sight. To be respected, to be honored, to be protected according to God. And even if you don't agree with anything else I've said, look, as a Christian, if there is any chance that what I have said is correct, shouldn't we err on the side of that possibility? And shouldn't we always be motivated to seek to do what is right against the evils that are perpetrated against the human life from the moment of conception to the grave? So let me give you three things, three applications that I think you ought to be involved in. They start with R, all of them. Number one, rethink. Rethink. If you're here today and you just, wow, this is kind of some startling information, rethink. Don't just listen to what I say. Always hold what you believe in light of the Word of God. This is infallible. You may not believe that, but it takes for itself that it's infallible, the infallible Word of God. And I'm convinced that if we would, and then share, again, in love, speak the truth in love, if we would share our thoughts, our beliefs, our practices, hold them up to the light of God's Word, common sense and science in this matter, then to say it's a private matter is less than to be pro-life. We can't change what's been done, but we can change our minds. So rethink. Second thing is repent. I shared a message similar to this in a church that I served years ago. A 90-year-old woman called me and asked me to come by and visit with her, 90 years old. Now, can you imagine this? And in tears, she believed. She had been sitting there. I'd been the pastor for several years. She had been sitting there that whole time because of a sin that happened in her youth and wondering if she could really be saved. And coming from a sermon like this, where the gospel was also presented that Jesus Christ will forgive any sin, you have not gone too deep for Jesus to forgive. Unimaginable. She said that when she was in her 20s, she had gotten pregnant. She was 90. This was back in the 90s. She had had an abortion that had haunted her all her life. And I shared the gospel with her. She received Christ. That had been holding her back. Don't let any sin ever hold you back from the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care how young or how old you are. And what you need to do is repent. Just call it what it is. It's a sin. And Jesus and his death on the cross, his burial and resurrection, is good to forgive any sin. And here's the last thing. Rethink, repent, and recommit. Think of ways you can be involved. There's an insert. Let me show you a couple of things. There's an insert. Crisis Pregnancy Center. We have several people who are involved in that incredible ministry. There are some other pieces of information on this little card. Discover Hope. Take a look at that. You can at least pray. Think about how you can be involved. Giving or giving your time, going down, becoming a counselor. And those people that are in that ministry in our church, Kathy, are you here? And Joyce, I thought I saw you a minute ago over here. You know, talk to them and they will tell you this is an incredible ministry. You have the opportunity to be giving life. We have resources out at our Faith and Home, like Unplanned Pregnancy and Sanctity of Life, and pick those up and take a look at those. Let me give you one more thing to do, and it's after the election year. Not that it would matter anyway, but vote pro-life. People have asked, am I a one-issue voter when it comes to this? Yes. You can't get any more basic than this. Vote pro-life and pray. Thank God at least we have a politician, a vice president who stood and spoke at the Right to Life March. Thank God for that. Pray for that guy. He's going to get hammered. Pray for the Supreme Court nominee. We don't put our hope in men. We put our hope in the gospel. But we are given responsibility and an opportunity and privilege to vote in this country. Speak what we feel is right into the lives and hearts of our politicians. That's why Rose Day, this coming Wednesday, there's information about it. You can go down and you can at least make your presence known for that. Support adoption and foster care. I've written down several things here. Support adoption and foster care. Get involved with foreign orphan care. Pray for God to change hearts. Serve in the church nursery. Show that you love our kids, okay? That's a good one. I'm serious about that. And for those of you who do, thank you. Okay? Encourage rather than discourage those who choose to have a lot of children. Thank you for those of you who've chosen to have a lot of kids. I'm not saying anything else about others who don't make that choice, but please don't say discouraging things to them. Encourage them, would you? Encourage those who cannot have children of their own biologically. Encourage them. Encourage those who have special needs, children. Those are just some of the ways. I know you could think of others, and it'd be great for you to respond and do that, okay? William Wilberforce, one of my heroes, and what he said about the slavery issue in England can be applied to so many different things, whether it's this issue or missions or whatever. Having seen all this, you can choose to look the other way, but you can never again say, I didn't know. Father, I thank you for the wonder of your revelation to us. I thank you for the wonder that your book reveals how we are to live, and all of us, Lord, we know it because you've said it. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, but you sent your Son Jesus to be the sole sacrifice for our sins. And Lord, I pray, first of all, that if there are those here today who have never taken that step, Lord, for years, much like this wonderful lady who's no doubt with you in glory right now, had let that sin haunt her and keep her from a relationship with you, God, show that you are a merciful Redeemer. You've condemned sin, all of it, on the cross, so that we don't have to be punished. By turning from our sin and turning by faith to Jesus Christ, enable, Lord, people to do that even here today. Father, for those of us who know you, and I pray that you would show us not only these, but other appropriate ways to be involved. And the least we can do, maybe the most we can do, is to pray for the plight of the unborn in this country. Thank you, Lord, that there has been a decrease in the number of abortions over the last couple of years. I pray that that would continue. I pray that people would know how precious life is to you. Father, now help us as we will go from this place to be your people in all that we do, living out the implications of the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.